You see, what God has for us today is we spend some time continuing our study of the zodiac. Let's pray. Father, once again, we just thank you for the many privileges that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the freedom that we have still in this nation. And Father, we continue to pray for our nation, for our president, for our leaders. I pray for wisdom for President Bush. I pray that you would give him discernment and give us advice as to whether or not it is good or bad, and courage to do the things that you show him that he needs to do. Now, Father, I pray that as we spend some time studying the warfare that's going on between God and Lucifer, perhaps even God and Allah, as some might say, that your spirit will just keep us to see him. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. The talk here is the same as everywhere else I go, it seems like, is the Middle East or the terrorist situation. And it's interesting to listen to different people's opinions. And I listen to the radio when I get a chance, and I hear opinions. And, you know, there are a lot of stupid people in this country. And and I just keep thinking back, wonder how we would have done in World War II if we would have had to fight a politically correct war, where you can't even call the enemy. And you realize that if today's political correctness had been in vogue in World War II, like, we couldn't call them Jeff. You know, that's politically incorrect. Kraut. You couldn't say anything negative toward them. You know, it's pretty hard to fight a war when you just don't want to say anything negative, nor can you have what they call collateral damage, which means that you're not allowed to bomb the bad people. And it just would have been real interesting. As I continue to listen to people on television, and if I've heard one time, I've heard 1,000 times that Islam is a religion of love, and that's not true. There's nowhere in the Quran where they're told to love God, or where they're told to love their enemy, or where they're told to love one another. They are told that that they cannot have a Jew nor a Christian as friends, as a friend. I hear that Islam is a religion of peace. In their book, the Quran, there can only be peace when all people who are not Islamic are dead. So it's the same type of peace that the communists like. Peace to the communists was when you're dead. And there were only communists left. And so I just hear all of this over and over and over again. I do believe that there are many Muslims who have no idea what their religion teaches, because there are Christians who have no idea what Christianity teaches. I've had people that have gone to church, the Tucson Bible Church, for years and had no idea what I was teaching. That's easy. But once they're saved, but Islam is not a god. It's not a religion of peace. It's a religion of hatred. They have killed millions and millions of Christians in just the last year or two. Still killing Christians. Look at any Muslim nation and see if they have freedom of religion. The answer is no. They do not, because under Muslim law, if you're not a Muslim, you're a traitor. And so everything that you hear and you see on television talking about how wonderful Islam is a lie. Back to the very same thing that that Allah is the same God we worship, and that's not true. That's a lie. Allah is great. Literally what they're saying is Allah is greater. He is greater than Jehovah Elohim, greater than the God of the Bible, greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation, remember, to the Islam, is by keeping the law, Islamic law, morality, but the only way you can be assured of going to paradise is if you kill a Christian or a Jew. And to them, the Savior is not through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but it's through Abraham and Ishmael. And so they keep worshiping the seed of the bondwoman, not the seed of the free woman. The eschatology is interesting. They do believe that one day Allah is going to come back to the earth in what we would call the tribulation, and he is going to personally kill all Jews who are still left alive. So that's the Allah of the Quran. Most people have no idea what it's about. And I realize that part of our problem is that we don't feel like we're ready to take on 1.3, 1.5 billion Islamic people in the Sudan in just the last, 6 months. I think they've murdered about 300,000 Christians. That's what they do. And they just move their war here. And I turn on the TV or the radio, and I hear people say, well, you know, we need to find out what it is that we've done that has made them mad and change. Well, what we've done that's made them mad is we are. That's it. We represent divine truth. They represent the lies. And they are actively engaged in the angelic conflict on their side, which is what, you know what, more than I can say for most Christians. Now, please don't think that I said what they're doing is good. I'm just saying they're actively engaged. We're not. And it is very difficult to win a war when the enemy is engaged and you're not. So we're going to have to get engaged. And remember, the warfare, spiritual warfare, in this stage of the battle, is one of thinking, thought. And the Islamic spent, the Islam, the leaders there, they spent 2, 3, 4 years planning out this whole Twin Tower attack, figuring out how it affects us, and doing all kinds of other things to affect us. And the thought that they produced in us is fear. They're thinking. Hopefully, our president is also thinking and figuring out what we're going to do and so forth. But it's a spiritual battle between God and Lucifer, or between God and Allah. Allah represents Lucifer. Remember, Muhammad. Muhammad's an interesting guy. He reminds me a lot of Joseph Smith. Muhammad had seizures. And when he was going to these seizures, he would roll on the ground and babble and foam at the mouth and hear voices. I wonder if this he were demon-possessed. Or, yeah. And when he was hearing these voices, he was told to write down something which of course he couldn't do because he was illiterate. But he then, through this voice that he calls the angel Gabriel, when he was about 26 or so, he founded the Muslim religion. And of course he evangelized his wife and his family and so forth. Then he went to Mecca, the Black Rock, and they had a in Arabia there at the Black Rock, they had a god for every day. I mean, you know, you got to have your bases covered. But the top three gods were the gods of the sun, the moon, and the stars. And so he did away with all the gods but those three, and then he decided that, you know, Christianity and Judaism had something going for them in that they only had one god, and so he made Allah, the moon god, the only true god, he said, the great god. And it came from there. Later, the Quran was written, much later, not by Muhammad. Some things are written by Jewish rabbis, but weird, isn't it? But at any rate, that's how we got there. And so here we are involved in this war. And but before we get involved in the war, I want to remind you that Saturday and Amanda move, and they're moving right just right down the street from the church. But they're going to meet at their apartment, 4399 East Cima, number 34, at 8:30 Saturday morning. And so if you can help, that would be great. And Amanda's doing fine. She's had her operation today, and she's home. They closed on their house. Any other family news? Julie came home. Julia came home from the hospital yesterday. She will not be able to go through the metal detectors any longer, so she has a 12-inch screw in her leg. But and she's doing fine as well. I'm afraid I can't say the same for her motorcycle, and that's a sad thing. Well, you know, she had a motorcycle accident last Saturday. Broke her arm and her leg. Other than that, she's fine. Wiped out the bike. It's a thing. Brand new bike. Okay. So, the conflict that we're concerned about is one that has gone on and been God has talked about from the ancient world, even from the garden. And it's the conflict of, let's see if I, did I get you straight? No? Yeah, I did have it right, didn't I? Yes. It's the conflict, thank you, yes, of who is worthy to be God, and God or Lucifer. And it interests me that this war between Islam and Christianity and Jews has been going on for a pretty good while, since about the 7th century. Yes. And hallelujah. And, but what is different is this. What God says is that He is going to be victorious. He is the winner. And, not Lucifer. Now, we are ready for the last chapter in our book. We got there last week, which is Aries, the Ram. See him right here? Aries the Ram. And as I told you last week, he's looking, back, and he has his, I am missing a foot. When you miss a foot, then you, but where is it? It's just, there we go. Now we've got him squared away. Okay. You notice that his foreleg is over the rings between the two fishes that represent the church. And this rain is also on Satan, the sea monster, Cetus, and Jesus Christ, has the church under control. He has Lucifer under control. He controls history. And I didn't have my notes last week, and I can't remember if we looked at some of these passages or not. But let's go to Revelation chapter 5. Did we look at that last week? See, one of the problems is when my printer wouldn't print my notes last week, so I'm just, you know, teaching from memory, and that's tough when Aaron, my grandson, sucked out my brain. But, well, I got two of the three cells. And so then sometimes the next week I can't remember, did I teach it or I just wanted to teach it? So look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. And we'll go through a couple of these things real quickly. But notice what he says. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Now remember, this is the angel singing in heaven. And they're saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is now in his resurrected body sitting at the right hand of the Father. One day he is coming soon and he will rule the earth. When we get into the next book, beginning with the bull, we see Jesus Christ coming back in judgment to the world. We see him as the ruler of the universe. But he is the Lamb, and everyone is going to worship the Lamb. They're not going to worship Allah. They're not going to worship Muhammad. They're going to worship Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Now, we did look, I'm pretty sure, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 last week, did we not? Okay? And so, that's the rapture of the church. Let's just read that again, make sure that that you're with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, about, we'll just read verse 16, because we started at 13 last time. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven, and with a loud command, and with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, all who of us who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, here's our dispensational chart, real quick. Here's the focal point of history, human history, the cross. Remember, this is a battle of thinking. Who can think like God? Who can love like God? And only God can. And Satan missed the cross. But let's look at the dispensation. We have the age of the Gentile, the age of Israel. Then we have the church. And the church is going to be raptured. Those who are dead, who have passed on, those who are alive. So if the church, if the rapture were to occur right now, those of us here in this building, who are alive and know Christ, boom, we meet the Lord in the air. But who's going to precede us? Those who are here right now as believers, but you're dead. You'll go first. And it'll be right behind you. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, that then brings on the last 7 years of Israel. That's the tribulation. The first half of the tribulation is going to be fairly peaceful. Okay? It's going to be peaceful. But at the last half of the tribulation, it's going to be the worst warfare that the earth has ever seen. there's going to be, that's when the veils, the vials are poured out. It is terrible. Most of the population on the earth will be killed, and it also will be the greatest time of evangelism. But the first is going to be fairly peaceful. It'll be a time of internationalism and a false peace. Okay? So, we may look at some of the things that are going on right now, and some may say, aha, you see, the rapture is going to occur at any time. And you know what? That's absolutely true. The rapture could occur at any time. There could not even be an Israel in Israel today, and the rapture could occur at any time. There could be absolutely no type of warfare or anything else in the Middle East, and the rapture could occur. There can be intense warfare, and the rapture not occur. There are no prophecies to be fulfilled in this dispensation. None. The next prophecy is the rapture. Nothing else. Then everything will fall into place. Now, at the end of the 7 years, Christ comes back. And that's the bull coming to rule. He comes back in judgment. Sometimes in your English, you will see the word unicorn. In the Old Testament, no such thing as a unicorn. In the Hebrew, it is a wild bull. The bull that's in the Hebrew, I don't know why I'm getting there, it's next week, but anyway, I'm there. It's extinct. The last time I remember, maybe, it's probably been extinct 1,800 years or so. Okay? They were about the size of an elephant. They were mean, untamable, ferocious. No bullfighters chose to fight the bull, the wild bull. He loved to just kill people. Okay? And we will see him next week. A beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. And, you know, he is going to destroy his enemies with no collateral damage. Because everyone who is for him will be delivered, and everyone who is against him will be killed. It's just as simple as that. I don't know if Jesus got that from GW or what. But that's the way it's going to be. And he will set up a 1,000-year reign. And Satan is going to be cast into prison for 1,000 years. The earth is going to be in perfect peace and harmony. And at the end of 1,000 years, Satan will be loose. And there are going to be multitudes, hundreds of millions, billions of people who have rejected Christ as their Savior, and they will revolt against Jesus as King of the Earth. And then he's going to kill them off. And we enter eternity. Okay? So that's just kind of a preview of things to come, and so I like to go over that sometimes, so in case you know about the rapture, but you don't believe it, you don't believe in Christ, but you come because you love the music and the choirs and things we have here, and you love to be entertained and my dynamic preaching, and one day you come and the rapture occurs, and you know, you and Steve are the only ones left, and you will say, whoa, I've heard about this. And you can accept Christ and you can be a tribulational saint. And watch God deliver and work for you. But it's better to go to heaven today, okay? Or when the rapture occurs. Now, actually, we can put this battery. There we go. And so much for the Lamb and the rapture. What I want you to see is he is the victor over Satan. And one day he's coming back to the earth to retrieve his bride. In the Turk language, the name of this constellation is Amro, which is the Lamb, and it's exactly the same as in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now, I think last time we talked about the small triangle over his head, right here, and the ancient Greeks said that this was a sign of deity, and the principal star in that triangle signifies the uplifted. Jesus Christ is the head. He is the uplifted. And so the Lamb of God who was slain for our sins is lifted up by God to a place of honor. This constellation has an Akkadian name, and it is Bar Zagar, not Bar the Cigar. And Bar means altar, and Zagar, Z-I-G-G-A-R, means making right. And so his name means the sacrifice who makes right. He is the one who makes us righteous. Now he is looking away. See, the events are going this way. So he's looking away from here, and he's looking towards the future. Shall we say, almost as if he is unconcerned about things, but he is sovereign, he is omniscient, he is omnipotent, he has everything under control, including, from the power of the Spirit, he has Lucifer under control. If it were not for the Holy Spirit, Jesus would do all kinds of things even more horrible than he does today. But he's held in check by the Holy Spirit. When the church leaves, he's no longer held in check, and he's given free reign. You see? The reign will be removed off of him because the church is gone, and he will be able to do whatever he wishes to do, pretty much, on the earth. And like I say, if you doubt that things could get worse, stick around for the tribulation, and you will see that it does. Now, let's look at Cassiopeia. Cassiopeia is, now, don't confuse her. See, here's the Andromeda sitting here with the king. But Cassiopeia does not have the chains on her. See her right here? You have her on your shirt? And two ways to look at her. One, you can look at her, Cassiopeia, rescued by Jesus Christ from the chains and from Cetus, the sea monster, and is now in safety. Some look at her as the raptured church. And it's true that at the rapture, the church will be free from the chains of the sin nature and free from the power of Satan in their lives. But you know what? The church can be free now from the power of the old sin nature, and the church can be free now from the influence of Satan in its life. And so I think that we have more here than just the church being raptured. I think what we have is the church who walks by faith. That part of the church who walks by faith, the same faith that Christ had, faith in the Holy Spirit, That part of the church is free from the power of Satan in his life, her life, and therefore represents the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. Look at Galatians chapter 3 for a minute. Now, Satan is the deceiver. Jesus is the deceiver. But let's hear what Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Galatians. You foolish Galatians, who has charmed you? Who has deceived you? You who before your very eyes, Jesus Christ, was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit out from the source of the law or out from the source of believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? Now look, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Here's the fish. Drinking of the water of Aquarius, the Holy Spirit. Three, did you receive the Holy Spirit by simple faith? Or by the law? Are you chained to the law? And much of the church today is chained to the law. Chained to do and do. Chained to a performance type religion. Now, several of us have been talking about there is no greater performance religion than Islam. I mean, you talking about law, you talking about performing, you have to do it there. And you see, here's one of the main differences between Christianity and Islam. In Christianity, Jesus Christ loved us and died for us so that we can have the free gift of eternal life. In Islam, you have to hate someone so much that you're willing to die killing them in order to go to paradise. Do you see a small difference there? Now, he says then, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law, the chains of the law, or believing what you heard by faith? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal? And your goal is that you might live for God, Galatians 2:19, by human effort. Have you? Now look, remember the Greek is different than the English. The English is, have you suffered so much for nothing? But in the Greek, what it says is, have you had so many blessings for no purpose? You've had the blessing. And this is not necessarily a charismatic blessing. But you have been put into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the righteousness of God. You have eternal life. You have blessings. So have you had so many blessings for no purpose? If it really was for no purpose, does God give you His Spirit and working power in you because you observe the law or because you believe what you have heard? What's the answer? Is it because you do law or because you just have faith? Now, much of the church is chained to the law and therefore under the power of Satan because they're worshiping the product of their own hands. Consider Abraham, who believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand, then, that those who believe, out from the source of faith, are children of Abraham. How do we become a child of Abraham? Simply by believing God as he did. The scriptures for us all, that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance. to Abraham. You know what? He announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. He announced the gospel in advance to Adam. What kind of God do we have? We have a God who loves us so much. He loves Adam and the woman so much in the garden. He gave them the gospel before they were lost. Now that's a God for you. That's a God who thinks ahead, plans ahead. Remember? What stage of the conflict are we in? Thinking. God knows. What He knows that we're going to sin. He knew the man was going to sin. He knew the woman was going to sin. And so before they ever sinned, before He made them, He provided salvation. That's planning ahead. So, there's no doubt in my mind, He announced the tree of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. He announced all of this to Abraham because Genesis is very clear that the stars were created for signs. In other words, to tell a story. And that's why when He slaughters the animal and makes a coat, and He tells the man and the woman that the seed of a woman is going to crush the serpent's head, but the serpent is going to bruise his heel. That made sense to them because in every one of the details, the Lord Jesus Christ, in some way or another, is having his heel or his foot hurt by Lucifer. But Lucifer's getting his head crushed. Made sense. Now, notice this, that we're saved by faith. And He announced the gospel in advance. All nations will be blessed through you, through the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it's written, cursed, condemned by God, is everyone who does not continually to do everything written in the book of the law. Now look. Now, I want to give you two verses. One is, if you want to be saved by keeping the law, you're going to be, like in the Greek, andromedia, you're going to be, or Andromeda, you're going to be changed, and you're going to share the fate of Lucifer for salvation. Salvation one. On the other hand, let me read this, okay, so make sure you have this. If you want to be saved by the law, you're cursed if you don't keep the entire law. Okay? But if you do keep the entire law, you're still cursed. Look at the next verse. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law. Why? Because the righteous has to live by faith. Paul is as strong as bear's breath here. Look, if you want to live by law and you want to be saved by law, you're going to be cursed because you're not going to keep the entire law. But if you do keep the entire law, you're still cursed. You see that? You can't be saved by keeping the law. You know what he's saying? You're damned if you do and damned if you don't. You can only be saved by faith in Christ. Now, when it comes to the Christian life, because that's what we're talking to here. We're talking to believers. The apostle says, you've got to go back to how we were saved. When it comes to the Christian life, what do we want to do? We want to go right back to the law, and the law enslaves us. The law chains us. And we're easily devoured by seekers. Peter says, he's like a roaring lion swimming around to see whom he can devour. He didn't say swimming, but I did, because, you see, he is a sea monster. Jesus is. And notice his tail. It looks like a fish. It's a whale. You know what whales live on? Plankton and what else? Shrimp and fishes. Right? Ooh. Who are we? Fishes. He's the deceiver. He has false religions. He's the enemy of God. He's the enemy of the church. Well, we could, I better read a few more verses. Notice he says, the law is not based on faith, but on the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Remember, Libra, our second constellation, the scale, redemption, Jesus Christ redeems us from the curse. He is the God-man, the sacrifice and the priest. He offers the sacrifice. He is the sacrifice. He redeems us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Southern Cross. He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Here we are, the church, the fish, drinking from Aquarius, the water of the Holy Spirit, drinking is a sign or a picture of faith. What's the other fish doing? Swimming away. Who is he associated with? The chained church. Andromeda. Now, notice that the band is attached to both fishes. Those who worship Christ and drink by faith the water of the Holy Spirit, and those who live by law. At the rapture, they're both taken. That's eternal security. Well, let's go to Cephas. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain, and he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss, and locked it, and sealed it over him, to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore, until the 1,000 years were ended. This is what I want you to see. Main thing I want you to see in these verses, he is the deceiver. Revelation chapter 20, we're just there. Let me ask you this. Is Revelation chapter 20, is that close to the end of your Bible? Right before the map, isn't it? Where do we first see Lucifer in Genesis? Up, gave it away. Beginning of the Bible. And what's he doing? What's he doing to the woman? Deceiving. His history on earth begins with deception, ends with deception. Okay? He's a deceiver. He deceives us. He deceives the church. He deceives the world. He has more people worshiping him than worship Jesus Christ on the earth today.
He's a deceiver.
Now, let me ask you something. 1.3, I heard today, they have 1.5 billion Muslims. It's the fastest growing religion in the world. Then you throw in the Hindus, etc., you got a lot of people. Now, do you think, let me go back, the God of Islam is Allah, who is an idol, and the power behind all idols are demons or Satan? Allah is Satan. Okay? That's who he is. The next time somebody says, oh, the Muslims worship the same God we do, you just raise your hand and say very politely, hell no. Okay? Yeah. Let's take these 1.5 billion Muslims. How many of them do you think recognize that they're worshiping Satan? Muhammad wasn't even curious. He said he heard good voices and evil voices and he couldn't tell which were which. Now that I believe. Did you see how they're deceived? They're deceived. Now what should be our attitude towards people who are deceived by Satan? What? I thought he'd be kill them. Oh, no. It's bring them to Christ. That's the result of. But I want, what's our attitude? Love. Love. You see the difference? Do you see the difference between Christianity and Islam? Love. They're deceived. Yeah, John. Well, anytime you say all, and as my Dr. Yeager on my economic props at University of Houston used to say, all generalizations are false, including this one. Okay? So, but they're deluded. Their hearts are hardened. In fact, Jesus, he had so much power that when he looked at you, he turned your heart to stone. Isn't that interesting? That's great mythology, but do you see that? So are there a few that know? Probably, but they're deceived. They're deceived. Look at, in Christianity today, those who are faith healers. And they're fake. But they believe their own secrets. You see what I mean? Now, some are just out and out faith. They have people in the audience and they travel with them from place to place to place, you know. They heal every week. A lot of them is just deception, and they believe their own lies. And I've told you, worst thing in the world is when you believe your own lies. See? You know, it's one thing to cheat on your golf score and you're playing for, you know, $25 a stroke with three of your buddies. But it's another thing to cheat on your golf score when you're playing all by yourself. See? Yeah. You win $300 from yourself and now you're trying to make yourself pay up. But he's the deceiver. And Lucifer is the deceiver. And he deceives the nations, the Gentiles. But he deceives the nations. He's the deceiver. He deceives us in the four divine institutions. Marriage is on its way out. Because Lucifer has deceived us. Let me give you one of Lucifer's favorite wines in marriage. Would you buy a pair of shoes without trying them on first? And you know what? The answer is no. Ladies, are you a pair of shoes? Okay. If you're a pair of shoes, okay. Go ahead and you're prepared to be walked on. Marriage. Second divine institution, family, based upon marriage. So when you deceive people here, guess what? Family. Here's a deception for you. Mary has two mommies. It's a deception from the deceiver, Cephas, Lucifer, that a family can be made up. Two men, two women, whatever. Two people who don't know. Okay. One used to be a man, now's a woman. The other one used to be a woman, now's a man. You see? And we're taught in school, that's a family. And if you say anything against it, you are out of line. Third divine institution, nationalism. This is the country has to protect itself. This is the family has to protect itself. So when you destroy marriage and you destroy the family, you destroy the nation. Lucifer is the deceiver. What do we talk about today? Internationalism. The founder of internationalism is Jesus. Lucifer, the deceiver. Our country's gone a long way in 100 years. It hadn't quite been 100 years. But in the beginning of the 20th century, when Woodrow Wilson and other ilk, as he wanted to found the League of Nations, the people in this country knew their Bible then, and they knew that Lucifer was a deceiver, and they knew he was the father of internationalism, and they said no! But my dozens, it wasn't 25 years later, and they said yes. United Nations. And now, we can't do anything. So, nationalism. Lucifer is a deceiver, and he hates nationalism because nationalism, based upon the truth of Scripture, produces freedom. Marriage. Family, based upon the truth of Scripture, produces a strong, independent, prosperous nation. The fourth, almost wrote on the board instead of this. The fourth divine institution, freedom. Free will. Talking about deceiver and attack. And Christianity is divided up between those who believe in free will and those who don't. Freedom. Now, Caesar is the great deceiver, and he deceives us. Let me tell you something. Arrogance is one of our great enemies. Because in arrogance, you say, this will never get me. See? You know what happens to an alcoholic just before they fall off the wagon? They become arrogant. And they say, I now have control over my alcoholism. I can have a drink and it won't bother me. 3,300 drinks later, they don't even know they've fallen off the wagon. They feel no pain. And you can tell if you've been drinking too much. You no longer feel it when people step on your hands while you're dancing. Now, somebody got that. Somebody were worried that you got that. Well, see, in other words, he's a counterfeiter, he's a deceiver, and our arrogance says, Satan can never get me. I can't go, I won't fall off, whatever. I don't mean lose your salvation, but nothing can ever distract me from walking with the Lord. Crash. He's a deceiver. He's a counterfeiter. He's the author of all idol worship and all religion. He desires to be worshipped. He tries to, and he does, he steals the worship that is rightfully God's. Remember the serpent going for the crown that belongs to Jesus Christ. All the way through, especially our first two books, he wishes to be, he desires to be worshipped. And in Islam, he has 1.3 to 1.5 billion people who worship him. But I'm going to tell you something. Every believer in Jesus Christ who is trying to please God by keeping the law is worshiping Lucifer. Ooh. You know why? We studied, what is idol worship? It's worshiping the product of your own hands. Keeping the law is worshiping the product of your own hands. I'm going to tell you the main difference between most of Christianity today and Islam. They both worship the product of their own hand. The difference is those who have trusted Christ are going to heaven. But right now they're both worshiping Lucifer. Look at Job chapter 41. Now that I think about it, this is where I was going to start tonight. Yeah. So, we'll be out, midnight. Job chapter 41. It's one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. 40 chapters. Job has been a lawkeeper. Performance based. Arrogant. If I could just get a hold of God, I could wake him up. I could tell him what's going on here. He'd straighten this out. I've been so good. I've done this. I've done that. Oh, I've been so good. So God comes to Job, and he says, can you, in verse 1, can you pull in Leviathan? This is the great seven-headed dragon. keep it with a fish hook. I work in your old 10-pound check line. No, you cannot. But God can. Or tie down his tongue with a rope. How would you like to tie down this dude's tongue with a rope? His eyes turn you to stone. Can you do that? No, God can. Can you put a cord through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? No, God can. Will you keep begging you for mercy? No, he said to God. God is describing the first battle between himself and Lucifer. And when it was over, what he did, remember your kids used to stop one and say, Uncle, I don't know why. Anybody remember that? Yeah. Some of us do. That's begging for mercy. Will he speak to you with gentle words? You want to know? I don't know what Lucifer said to God, but it was with gentle words. I'm really your friend. You can trust me. Just let me go. You know, you're God of love. Will he make an agreement with you for you to take him as your slave for life? I'll just be your slave. Can you make a pet of him like a bird? Your petty? God did. Or put him on a leash for your girl. He's on a leash. For your girl. Now, don't take this as being too sexist from God. But you know, guys, normally girls like to play with different things than boys. Most of you girls probably didn't say, boy, I wish I had a pet tarantula. Boys do, because they're weird. Girls like different things. Yeah. Do you see what he says? God says, I can make Lucifer so tame, you could just put him on a leash for your daughters to just lead around. Can you do that, Job? Will traders barter for him? Will you divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his hide with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Nope, but I can. You know what he says? He says, if you lay a hand on him, you will remember the struggle and never do it again. You try to touch him one time, he'll hurt you so bad, you will never try to do that again. Every time I think of this passage, every time I see some TV evangelist thinking he's stomping his foot on Lucifer. Let me tell you, if he were, he would do it one time and never do it again. He would need a healer. Now, yeah. Any hope of subduing him is false. The mere sight of him is overpowering. No one is fierce enough to rouse him. Who then is able to stand against me? Now, Lucifer is the most powerful creature in the universe. And God says, well, I can just put him on a little leash for your kids. God says, you know, here, Caitlin, take Lucifer for a walk. And he just be, you know, heal. Say, well, no. He says, I can. So then who's able to stand against me? No one. Who's going to win the conflict? Jesus is. That's what the whole Zodiac said. Who has a claim against me that I must pay? You know what? We say, I do. I've done this, God, now you've got to do that for me. Okay? Law keeper. Promise keeper. Look, God, I will do this for you. Now you have to do that for me. You know what we're saying? I have a claim against you, God, which you must pay. God says, who in the hell do you think you are? Everything under heaven belongs to me. How can you have a debt that I have to pay when it's all mine? I will not fail to speak of his limbs, his strength, and his gracious form. Who can strip off his outer coat? Who would approach him with a bridle? I do. Who dares open the doors of his mouth? Rigid about with fearsome teeth. God says, oh, hello, 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 hello. Sticks his head right in there. His back has rolls of steel tightly sealed together. By the way, that's what they said about Jesus. It was so sealed that it was, you know, air can be out and in, nothing. Each is so close to the next that no air can pass between. They are joined fast to one another. They cling together and cannot be parted. His snorting throws out flashes of fire or light. His eyes are like the rays of dawn, the sun of the morning. Firebrands stream from his mouth. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke pours from his nostrils as from a boiling pot over a fire of reeds. You want to mess with that dude? God says, nothing for me. His breath sets coals of fire. You ready to barbecue? They said, breathe. He breathes on it, down there, fire. And flames dart from his mouth. Strength resides in his neck. Dismay goes before him. The folds of his flesh are tightly joined. They are firm and immovable. His chest is hard as a rock, hard as a lower millstone. When he rises up, the mighty are terrified. They retreat before his threatening. The sword that reaches him has no effect, nor does the spear, the dart, or the javelin. Iron he treats like straw, and bronze like rotten wood. Arrows do not make him flee. Sling stones are like chaff to him. Big old boulders come. It's just like dandruff. And a club seems to him but a piece of straw. He laughs at the rattling of the lance. His undersides are jagged potsherds, leaving a trail in the mud like a threshing sledge. He makes the depths turn like a boiling cauldron and stirs up the seas like a pot of ointment. Behind him he leaves a glistening wake. One would think the deep had wiped here. Nothing on earth is his equal, a creature without fear. He looks down on all that are haughty. He is king over all those who are proud. Those who are proud, those who think the work of their own hands are a benefit to themselves in their relationship with God. In chapter 42, Job said, here's the summary, I've got it, you're God, I'm not. And yet, 40 chapters. And he got it. Yes. Job? Yeah. He was, up until this time, okay? He was righteous in his own eyes. All right? Probably a believer. But righteous in his own eyes. And this guy was so careful that when his kids had a party, he had to sacrifice as a sin offering for all of them just in case they sinned. He knew about their party. You know, all the way through Job. Ask anybody. So because they'll tell you, I take care of the poor, I'm this, I'm that. That's what he was counting on. And all of a sudden, after all of this, God speaks to him. And in essence, what he said was, God said, Job, you're not God, I am. Where were you when I put the stars in place? Duh. He said, I got it. You're God. But I want you to see that. What did he talk to him about? He talked to him about Leviathan, the sea monster. He said, he told you all about. One more verse in, oh, it's too late. Just write down for your own edification. Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1. In that day, the Lord will punish with his sword his fierce and great and powerful sword, Leviathan, the gliding serpent, Leviathan, the coiling serpent. He will slay the monster of the sea. Jesus Christ will slay Leviathan of Jesus. Well, one more. Deacon, I thought we'd get there today. But we won't. So we'll start in Micah chapter 2 next week. He purchased the breaker. Any questions before we go home? Yes. Yeah. Well, because then we would have 1.5 billion Satan worshippers on us. And we've been deceived. We live in a politically correct world. I guarantee you, President Bush said that, his popularity would drop to about 10 instead of 90. Well, I don't, because I'm politically correct myself. I fit right at home, see? And, but that's, we've been deceived. You see, and that's, how are we to treat followers of Islam? In love, because they need Jesus. Okay? Now, if we're going to go to war with them, that's kill them. But that's a different story. Well, so I'm only 99% politically correct. Well, see, it's a warfare, and we don't want to admit something is war. And I think probably Bush does, but some of his people, especially in the State Department, are very upset about that. Yeah, Gene. No Jews. A good Muslim cannot be a friend of a Christian or a Jew, according to the Quran. You got to catch a bad one. One who's not a good Muslim. No. Yeah, when the Holy Spirit gives you an opening, you witness to him. But how do you, as they see our love? And also they need to see our strength. Like I said, every country where the Muslims are ruling or want to rule, they're killing Christians, burn them alive, whatever, millions of them. Yeah, Christ loves, God loves those involved in Islamic faith as much as he loves us. And he wants them to have eternal life. Died for their sins. Yeah. Sin. Because Jesus Christ is not politically correct. Okay. Not politically correct. And they I watched back and forth and I kept throwing up, so I had to watch football. Yeah. You can say God, you can say Allah, but not Jesus. Yeah. So there was a big difference between some of the services where Billy Graham and others spoke. Okay. You see, we've gotten more and more politically correct because we're very afraid that people are going to get upset at Arabs and so forth. And which we shouldn't be. You know? It's Islam. And probably only a majority of Islamic people believe that they should kill us. I don't know. A quorum. Okay? I was going to quit at 8:30 tonight. I don't know what happened. Father, thanks for the time we've had to come together and to worship you. I thank you that you are a hero, that you're going to be victorious. You are victorious over Satan at the cross. At the first battle, which we just read about in Job 41. And at the last battle in Revelation. Thank you for that. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.